Well, I have never had this happen before. There it goes. My iPad has let me down here. Technical failure, but we got it up, so we're good. Anybody notice I broke a string on the second song, besides Andre? So I'm going to have to change guitars. Rick, you're going to have to mute my guitar so I can change it out before the next song, all right? Thank you, brother. So we're going to start on a character series. I've never really done this before, but I've always been fascinated with Gideon. And so we're going to do some exploration. This is actually a photograph of Gideon, if you haven't seen him before. We're going to start in a series. His story starts in Judges 6, and so that's where we'll be today. His story is found in the book of Judges, which serves as this historical bridge connecting Israel's settlement of the promised land, the land of Canaan, up to the establishment of the monarchy. So in between this period where they settle the land and the monarchy is this period of the Judges. It spans about 325-ish to 400 years. During which time Israel functioned as this sort of confederacy of loosely united tribes rather than a centralized state. The book derives its name from these leaders that God would raise up to deliver Israel. There was 13 judges actually in the book. There's 6 major ones and 7 minor ones, but they function as both military commanders and civil magistrates. The narrative follows a recurring pattern or cycle, and if you were here last year for our walk through the Old Testament, you probably remember this time period as well. Israel would turn away from God, and then God would send a neighboring people, and they would suffer under this neighboring people as a consequence of their disobedience. And then they would cry out for help, "Oh, help us, God." And then God would send them a deliverer to rescue them. But with each cycle, as you go through the book of Judges, with each cycle of this pattern, Israel's moral standard just continues to deteriorate further and further, creating this increasingly polluted spiritual environment with greater and greater compromise on matters of righteousness. Culminating, if you remember from our time together last year, in the final verse of the book of Judges, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. What a terrible, terrible testimony to end the book of Judges. Regarding its authorship and composition, the book's author remains unknown, though Jewish tradition connects it with connects it with Samuel, and there's a strong possibility that he wrote or edited it. The text was likely completed sometime after King Saul's reign began, around maybe 1050-ish BC, but before David had captured Jerusalem, which was around 1000 BC. The book evaluates this entire period through the lens of God's covenant with Israel, demonstrating how Moses' prophecy, that covenant breaking, would result in foreign oppression. And so it is in this book that Moses' prophecy found its fulfillment. Boy, I really should have printed this off, I guess, today, because I'm having some issues here. It's worth noting, though, this is a kind of an interesting little tidbit. The noun form of judge never appears in this book with reference to named human beings. Instead, Israel's deliverers, these judges, it's an action verb that is used to describe them, with the noun reserved only for God himself. God is the judge. And with these individuals that were called to carrying out the judging, but a judge fundamentally functions as someone called to deliver the people of Israel from the oppression that they were under. So at the simplest level, these people like Gideon were deliverers. Now we're going to spend the next several weeks diving into Gideon and learning a whole bunch about him, probably more than you ever wanted to know about him. Until we do that, though, before we get too deep into this, why don't we pray? Lord, thank you for the lessons in the book of Judges and what we can glean about this ancient people group, about ourselves, and about these judges and how that relates to us, God. And I especially thank you for Gideon and the lessons that we can learn from his life. So thank you for that, God. I just pray that you would penetrate these lessons into our hearts so that we just don't come away more intellectually equipped, but more spiritually equipped through what you would have us learn, Lord. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen. So as I said, we're going to be in Judges 6. So if you've got your Bibles, we're going to be covering the first several verses of that. This passage is going to narrate the story of Israel's oppression under the Midianites in this specific case, and God's call to Gideon, illustrating God's awareness and response to his people struggling despite their waywardness. And I find that so encouraging, that God is intervening in their lives despite the fact that they have turned away from him. I love that. Because God is faithful, right? Amen. God's response to our troubles is often through raising leaders like Gideon in our own lives who may feel inadequate but are empowered by God to bring deliverance. We also see Christ foreshadowed as a future deliverer who not only sees our struggles but also steps into our pain to rescue us, much like God did with Gideon in Israel. So if you have your Bibles on Judges 6, let's read a little bit of that, shall we? In verse 1, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. Man, that is not something you want written about you, is it? What a horrible way to start this section off. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. That is just terrible. So the Lord, it says then, continuing on in verse 1, so the Lord turned them over to Midian for 7 years. The Midianites overwhelmed Israel. Because of Midian, the Israelites made shelters for themselves in the hills and the caves and strongholds. And so I'd like to talk about how God is seeing us even in our struggles. The Israelites faced immense hardship due to their disobedience. And here we see them quite literally head for the hills after the Midianites come in. I remember when I was a kid and growing up in Gunnison, I remember wandering around the mountains that I grew up in thinking that if something happened to the world, man, I knew places where I could go and hide. I mean, you know, like rocky places, and I could see Steve like imagining kind of things like this too, wandering around in the mountains going, you know, I could probably survive out here because, you know, I grew up hunting and fishing, and I even camped in extreme temperatures. You know, we have those up in Gunnison, but I will tell you this, it is not ideal. You would not want to be forced up into the hills in Gunnison in the middle of winter, especially. it would be dramatically different. And that's what the Israelites have faced here as under the oppression of the Midianites. They have to head into the hills and kind of hide out. And besides, when you run into the hills to hide out, to what end? Here they are hiding in the hills, but to what end? They're overrun by the Midianites, and then they're wondering to themselves, what now? I don't think that you'll disagree. We talked a little bit about this in Sunday school this morning, that often our troubles stem from us straying from God's path. And I don't think there's a better example of this than in our addictions. Smoking is an easy one that doesn't hit too close to home for most of us. It's become, I don't know of too many people that smoke anymore. But chances are that if you smoke for many, many decades, you will suffer the consequences. There are exceptions to that rule, but they're the exceptions rather than the rule, right? You will suffer emphysema or worse, probably. But then as our addictions ramp up to other things, so do the consequences of those things. One of the beautiful things that I find in the 12-step groups like AA or Celebrate Recovery, thank you, I could not remember the name of that, is they set the stage for understanding God's desire to draw us back to Himself in our times of crisis. When we acknowledge our own role in our struggles, we prepare our hearts for His intervention, much like He raised Gideon to lead Israel out of oppression. And you've probably heard me paraphrase the first three steps of the 12-step groups. I can't. God can. I think I'll let Him. Isn't that a beautiful paraphrase? I love that. I can't. God can. I think I'll let Him. These are people that are at the lowest point in many of their lives. You see, our crisis, our crises often drive us to our knees so that self-reliance goes out the window, right? And we become reliant upon God, from whom our strength comes. Wasn't that the quote from Sunday school? From whom our strength comes. In our disobedience, God may bring a Midianite into your life and overwhelm you until you are forced to run to the hills just to survive. But take heart, God is still with you. Which brings us to the next section in our text, which is Judges 6. We'll start in 6:3 and go down to 5. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people from the east would attack them. They invaded the land and devoured its crops all the way to Gaza. They left nothing for the Israelites to eat, and they took away the sheep and the oxen and the donkeys. When they invaded with their cattle and tents, they were as thick as locusts. Neither they nor their camels could be counted. They came to devour the land. I'd like to talk a little bit about sensing God's awareness. And here we see the overwhelming nature of the Midianites. Anybody ever seen pictures of locusts and what that's like? Here's a picture in Africa. I mean, I don't know that... it used to be we had a lot of... the locusts would come in the United States and just devour a farmer's field. But I don't know that... Did you ever witness that growing up or anything? I don't know what happened, but... I don't think we have a lot of locusts around anymore that do that, at least the way they do in other parts of the world. But here in this text, though, we see this overwhelming nature of the Midianite oppression, where they're just like locusts. They're too many to be counted, and they eat all of the Israelites' food, and they take away their livestock. And then in verse 5, I found it interesting because they're set up as the cattlemen versus the sheep herders clash. Does anybody remember those from the old westerns? There was always a clash between the cattleman and the sheep herder. And so I just thought it was funny that I saw that in this text, because the Israelites don't have cattle. They're sheep herders. So, and there was obviously a bunch of them, like locusts. Now, in life, we often encounter seasons where our own challenges feel utterly overwhelming, whether it's a prolonged illness or financial ruin or broken relationships or deep, deep personal loss. These trials can cast a shadow so heavy that hope seems elusive and the weight of despair threatens to crush our spirits. But it's in these moments that doubt creeps in, whispering that we're alone in our struggles. Yet the truth of Scripture reminds us that no difficulty is beyond God's notice or His power. He sees every tear. He hears every silent cry. And He understands the depth of our pain far better than we even do ourselves, because He entered into it Himself on the cross. Even when the outlook appears bleakest, God remains intimately close, never distant or indifferent. Throughout the Bible, we see this pattern repeated in the story of Joseph, who's sold into slavery, forgotten in prison, yet positioned by God to save nations. Or in the Exodus of Israel, where God raises Moses as a deliverer amid their oppression. And in our own lives, God is sovereign, orchestrating events behind the scenes, preparing people and circumstances and opportunities to showcase His mighty power and His tender grace. He doesn't always remove the hardships immediately, but He uses it to shape us and to raise up deliverers around us, whether that's a compassionate friend offering timely encouragement, or a leader inspiring change, or even in our own transformed hearts that reflect His redemption. This profound reality calls every single one of us to a posture of expectant faith, to actively seek signs of God's hand at work, even in the midst of our suffering, instead of fixating solely on the storm, on the locusts. We can pray for eyes to see His subtle movements, the unexpected provision of soup in the midst of sickness, the word of truth that sustains, or the quiet strength that emerges from weakness. By trusting that God is always active for our good and for His glory, we find renewed hope, deeper intimacy with Him, and the courage to persevere, knowing that deliverance is coming in His perfect timing, even in the midst of the storm of locusts. In fact, Barry brought this up this morning. His timing is not ours, is it, Barry? Sometimes we want it to be. Always maybe we want it to be. But His timing is perfect. Judges 6:6. Israel was so severely weakened by Midian that the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. Here we see them. Finally, they've had enough. And so they cry out to the Lord for help. In verse 7, when the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help because of Midian, He sent a prophet to the Israelites. He said to them, "This is what the Lord God of Israel says. I brought you up from Egypt and took you out of that place of slavery. I rescued you from Egypt's power and from the power of all who oppressed you. I drove them out before you and gave their land to you. And I said to you, I am the Lord, your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living, but you have disobeyed me. There is strength in God's provision. There's strength in God's provision. So finally, the Israelites are driven to their proverbial knees, and they cry out for help, and God hears their cry, and He responds. In the Hebrew, it says that the Lord sent a man, a prophet. Spoiler alert, it's Gideon. It doesn't say that, but that's who it is. It's Gideon. He isn't named yet, but we're going to find out more about him. Throughout Scripture, we see again this consistent pattern. God deliberately chooses candidates, people who, by human standards, seem unqualified or inadequate to accomplish His great purposes. Like, for example, Moses was a fugitive at the time that God calls him with something wrong, maybe a speech impediment or a stutterer or something. There was something that impeded his speech, yet God used him to confront Pharaoh and lead Israel out of slavery. Gideon, we're going to soon see, he describes himself as the least in the weakest clan. He is hiding in fear, we'll see later on. But God called him as a mighty warrior, and He delivered a nation through him. David was the overlooked youngest brother tending his sheep when God called him. The Apostle Paul began as a fierce persecutor of the church, and in each case, God bypassed the obvious, the strong, the self-assured, selecting instead those who knew their limitations so that His power would be unmistakably displayed. The profound result of this divine strategy is that we as believers learn to depend entirely on God's strength rather than their own abilities. When victory comes through apparent weakness, who gets the credit then? God. If you're not capable, who gets the credit? He does. I love that. The glory belongs solely to God. This truth echoes Paul's experience of his thorn in the flesh, where we don't know exactly what it was, but God declared to Paul, He said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for by My power," this is God speaking, "for by My power is made perfect in your weakness." My power is made perfect in your weakness. Dang. By working through frail and flawed vessels, God teaches His people to not boast in their competence, but in their dependence, cultivating humility and deepening faith. So we come to recognize that our inadequacies are not obstacles to God's plan, but the very stage on which His grace shines most brightly. Isn't that beautiful? Ultimately, this pattern in Scripture reveals how Christ equips and empowers ordinary believers like you and me to become instruments of His deliverance and grace in the world today. Too often we think, "Oh, I've got to go out and do this thing for God and under my own power," but it's God's power that we're relying upon. Just as God raised unlikely deliverers in the past, He now works through us despite our insecurities, and I have many. Despite our past failures, and I have many. Beside our lack of resources, which I have many lack of resources, to extend His kingdom. When we embrace our weakness and we rely on His strength, we are transformed into agents of hope, bringing healing and justice and reconciliation and the gospel to those around us. In surrendering to His power, we reflect Christ's own life, the one who appeared weak on the cross, yet triumphed over sin. Did you ever think of that? That Christ appeared weak on the cross, helpless, as he lay there, hanging on the cross. And yet, it was what was required for us. The one who appeared weak on the cross triumphed over sin and death and invited us to participate in his ongoing mission of redemption. Boy. See, God sees our struggles and he responds with grace, calling us to join him in this work of deliverance. He's aware of our troubles and he is actively seeking to deliver us as well. So trust in God's presence and strength when faced with your own locust storms. Let's pray. God, thank you for this brief introduction to the man that you have called to deliver your people at this time in history. God, I just pray that as we delve more into his life, that you would just reveal to our own hearts what you would have us learn, God. And from this lesson today, God, I just pray that we would learn that in the midst of everything, you are still at work in the storms and when it seems hopeless, when things are dark, God, you are still there. And today you're calling us to deliver people around us as well, God, and to seek out the things of deliverance in our own life that we need. And I'm grateful for that, God. And I just ask that you would be with us for the rest of our service this morning as we sing more praises to your name. In Jesus' name, thank you. Amen.